Colossians chapter 2. We went over, not fully, we didn't cover every possible reference, but we went over verse number 11 last week, and we were talking about being complete in Him, and that's he is the head of all principality and power from verse 10. In verse number 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. All right, so it's not physical. It's something spiritual. It's without hands. So it means if it's not in this realm of us being able to do it, then it has to be something spiritual. And in this case, it's something that God is doing. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All right, the word circumcision meaning just a cutting away of something. All right, so we looked at the references on this, and we talked about this cutting away of our soul from our bodies. That's the short of it. All right, the cutting our soul away from our bodies. When we get saved, God saves our soul. We become born again. And in God doing that and giving us His Holy Spirit, we become sealed under the day of redemption. And so He does this for us, this work that He has begun in us, He will He'll see it through, right? He'll complete this work. What was the work? The work was salvation. It was done by grace. It was done by mercy. It was done by God's love and care for us, who gave us salvation when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work. And so He has sealed our soul. He has given us the biblical doctrine of eternal security. He has given that to us through His word. He has done that in us through Christ of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? Through Christ on the cross of God, that was His plan to send His Son. And how does it happen? It happens by the power of the Holy Ghost in us. He does this work in us, this circumcision without hands. And so in doing that, He purifies our soul, gives us His righteousness. We are born again of God, which means that birth is of no sin because it's of God, right? Our first birth is of sin because we're born of mankind, other sinners. Jesus Christ was the only one born of a virgin of the seed of God, of the Holy Spirit, and then lived a life in this flesh, the Bible says, tempted in all points, yet, like, tempted in all points, you know the verse. The Bible says, "Is in much study is weariness of the flesh," right? So, I made the mistake of studying this morning, early afternoon for this, and then the rest of the afternoon and before I came down here studying something entirely different. So, thank you. So my brain is like not, it was my fault. I should have studied in the reverse way, but yes, in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. That's the part I'm getting to, yet without sin. I'm not turning to it. I'm not going to Hebrews. I'm not doing it, all right? Yet without sin. So He is tempted like we are in our flesh. And yet He did not sin. He did what we are supposed to do and did not sin. And that allowed Him to learn obedience and to be humbled to the obedience of the cross and all these things that were the will of God, that He lived that in His life. So He did all those things. But for us, when we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. So that incorruptible seed is the seed of God. We are born again of the Holy Spirit of God. That gives us a birth without sin, and God cuts us away from this body, the real us, the soul. He separates us from our body, and so now our body is dying and will end up in the ground because of sin. And yet our soul has everlasting life because of a new birth. And when we die, we're going to heaven. So again, I won't go over it all, but the best example is the canning example, right? You take all the good stuff. I'll use the applesauce example. You have all that good applesauce with all the sugar put in it and all the cinnamon and stuff put in it. And then it's sealed in this container. All right. And you put that container wherever it stays. And if it stays there long enough, it's going to get dusty and dirty and gross and everything else. But what's inside is sealed. It's preserved. It's still good. And so although this outside, this body gets dirty, we're separated from the dirt. We're separated from the sin at salvation. So that is the doctrine of spiritual circumcision. In verse 12, it continues the thought, but we're going to add a piece to it. All right. So in verse number 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. All right, so buried with him in baptism. Now, we're talking about something that God does. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that's Jesus Christ, and we're complete in him, verse 10, which is the head of all principality and power. We're circumcised without hands, done by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So the only power that we're going to have to be risen from the dead, if we die before the rapture, is not going to be our power. All the power that we have when we take our last breath is gone. And now we're just a shell. We're just a body that goes in the hole in the ground. So we're not going to raise ourselves from the dead. That has to be an external power that is able to do that. And that is the same power that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. It's that same power. That power is of God, right? That power is Jesus Christ able to raise himself from the dead under the power of God. And so he's able to do that. But the Bible says here, it says, buried with him in baptism. All right, so we need to look at this. All right, we need to look at this idea of baptism, probably for the rest of this evening. All right, so Ephesians chapter 4, let's turn there. Ephesians 4. It's critical that we understand the Bible, what it says, so we understand its context, we understand what's going on in the scriptures, or else everything starts to get really messed up. So Ephesians chapter number 4, look in verse number 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. All right, so it says there is one body. Now, that one body, we can run some references in Corinthians, and we can understand there is one body of Christ. All right, there is one of those. We're supposed to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's with one another. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. For there is one body, and there is one Spirit, capital S. Now, if it said one spirit, small s, we'd say, we need to clarify some things, because there's many spirits, small s. Yeah. I have a spirit of man in me, and so do you, spirit of mankind. There's a spirit of the beast, the Bible says. There's a spirit of God. There's a spirit of angels. There's many spirits in the Bible, right? There's a spirit of devils. They're called devils. And there's many spirits, but it says one spirit, capital S. Okay, we got that. One spirit, I understand. Look in verse 5. There's one Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Now, we know there's many lords, small L, right? We know that. There's many lords, small L, but there's one Lord, capital L. What's that mean? There's many lords, but there's one true Lord. There's one true God, right? The rest are false gods. And God makes fun of those gods. God, Jehovah, of the Old Testament, makes fun of the other gods. He says, men have to go out and cut down the tree, bring it in, cut it up, and put some in the wood oven to burn so you can eat your food and have heat. And of that same, you whittle out a god and you set it up on something and you worship it. God basically says that's dumb. That's what he says. You can make it out of stone if you want to. Same concept. You know, they have eyes to see, but they cannot see. You carve out an ear, they can't hear anything. Yeah. You carve a mouth in there, they can't tell you anything. They're just nothing. In reality, they're a medium to devils. Yeah, right. That's what they are, idols. And so we understand there are many lords, there are many gods, small g, but there's one Lord, one true God. The Bible says there's one faith. How do you feel about that on the surface? There's one faith. There's a lot of faiths. But there would be one true faith. Right? One true saving faith. We are to keep the faith. What is that? The faith is what? What is in the scriptures? The faith. That is what it is. It says there is one baptism. All right, well, maybe if you only know of one, but there's more than one. There's one baptism. Well, let's go over those baptisms. All right, we're not going to spend all night on it. Yeah, we are. Not all night into the night, but we're going to spend the rest of our evening together on this. Because there's more than one baptism in the Bible. And so every time we see baptism, we have to say, well, which one? And we have to let God tell us out of the scriptures. We have to know what they are so that we can draw from, when we see the word baptism, it says here there's one baptism. Well, there isn't. There's more than one. So it must have a meaning different than there's only one, right? It must mean that following the pattern, there's only one baptism that's going to be the most important. There's going to be one supreme baptism to all the other baptisms. There's one supreme God to all the other small gods. There's one supreme faith out of the scriptures compared to all the other faiths. There is one spirit that rules supreme, God's spirit, over all the other spirits. The pattern is given it to us here in the scriptures. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's what he says. There's one God. What? There's one God above everything else. And so it says there's one baptism, but there's not one baptism. There's seven baptisms, different baptisms in the Bible. So let's look at them. All right, so let's look at the first one, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on all of these. Some of them probably could use some more time for clarification, but I'll do my best here to kind of give you the short version. And the reason we cover it is because we're in Colossians, and it says that there is this, we're buried with him in baptism, and there's a power in this baptism that it's talking about here in Colossians chapter 2. So what do we need to know? We need to get the right baptism. Make sure we understand that the right baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All right, so here's his first baptism, and he's talking about the children of Israel. He's talking about Israel when they came out of Egypt and they went through the Red Sea. And verse 3, they did all eat that same spiritual meat and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. All right, so talking about the nation of Israel, it says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All right, so here's this baptism. What happens at this baptism? This baptism happens at the Red Sea. All right, so the Red Sea parts, and they walk down into the water, but they don't get wet because they're walking on dry ground. They don't even get muddy. So here's a baptism that involves no water whatsoever, yet they're in the water, right? They're going through the water. It's walled on both sides, and they're going through the water, and they come back up the other side. And Paul says they were baptized unto Moses. Because when they make that final, I mean, that was really their last chance to turn around. Now, they talk about turning around later, but Moses is pretty much like, without my stick, good luck getting across the Red Sea, right? Because he was like, Lord, how am I going to do that? And I'll hold your rod over. Okay. He holds the stick over, and what happens? So Moses is holding the stick. He's like, all right, feel free, right? So this is their opportunity to, they separate themselves unto the Lord and follow the Lord as he does this for them. So that's one baptism. That's what the Bible says it is. Now say, oh, what does that mean? What do we need it for? You and I don't care about it. Other than the fact of its place in Scripture, right? But it's there. We see it. We know what it is. All right, let's look at a second one, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. Matthew 3 and verse number 6. Verse number 1 says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in verse number 5, it says, and then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him, John the Baptist, in Jordan, confessing their sins. All right, so there is a baptism going on here, and this is a baptism of water. John is baptizing in the River Jordan, and this is a baptism that John does. Turn to John chapter number 1, and we'll see the purpose of this baptism. This is a baptism offered to Israel, to those of Israel, and with this baptism there is connected a repentance. We saw that in Matthew 3. And in John 1, verse 31, the Bible says, and I knew him not, John the Baptist speaking, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. John's very clear about this baptism. He says, I'm baptizing with water, and the reason I'm baptizing is to make manifest Christ, who is going to be your Messiah. John says, I'm the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and when he shows up, I'm going to point you to Christ. That's what he was there for. They say, wow, John, you're causing a big stir. Are you the prophet? And he goes, I'm not that prophet. I'm not that guy. My job is to point out the guy when he comes. That's our job, by the way, is to point to Christ. And so what does John do? John says, hey, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ says, hey, I'm going to come be baptized of you. And he goes, that doesn't make any sense. And he says, no, you don't understand what's going on, John. But we're going to do this thing. I'm like, okay. And what was he doing? He was baptizing to make manifest Jesus Christ to Israel. And he's preparing Israel for their Messiah. He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You need to come down and repent and be baptized again. Why? Because Jewish baptism and purification go hand in hand. All right, water as a type of purification. Jesus Christ even says it with his disciples when he's washing their feet. And Peter says, you're not washing my feet, Lord. And he says, Peter, I'm not going to lay it all out for you right now, but you need me to do this. And he goes, well, then wash all of me. He said, I don't need to wash all of you. You're walking around, your feet are getting dirty. So I need to wash your feet, Peter. Why? Because you're getting dirty. Well, the Jews understood that. Purification, right? It didn't mean that everything was, they were completely sinless. It was tied in with the type of purification and sacrifice and everything else. So that's what it was set for. Look in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19. You have to turn quick, all right? Like sword drills. Well, maybe not like sword drills, all right? Some of us are a little slow on sword drills, myself included. Acts chapter 19. Paul finds these disciples. There are certain disciples, and the only thing they know is about John the Baptist, and they're disciples of John. All they know about is John and his baptism. In verse number 4, then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. That was the baptism that John wasn't baptizing people to save them. Christ hadn't died yet. And in fact, people didn't even know who Christ was. Except maybe some of those that had been in the temple when Jesus Christ would go in there and talk Bible with them. They're like, whoa, who's this kid? Right? When he was 12. So Christ, his earthly ministry hadn't even started. John is saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because I'm about to point you to your Messiah. So John the Baptist wasn't baptizing people to get him into heaven. That should make sense, right? So he's saying, hey, you need to do this and follow Christ. And, of course, these guys say, we don't even know anything about any other baptism of Jesus or anything. And they get that taken care of. All right, so that's John's baptism, and it's of water. All right, there's another guy that baptized with water. That's Peter. Look in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter number 2, Peter comes, and he's baptizing with water. He's actually preaching the same message that Jesus Christ and that John preached, but things have changed now. Why? Because in Acts chapter number 2, Jesus Christ has died, he's been buried, and he rose again from the dead. He's ascended up into heaven. And so things are different now. And so they're standing here in Acts chapter number 2, look in verse number 36. The Bible says, therefore let all, who? The house of Israel, again, Jewish context, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That man that you hung on the cross, he is now Lord, and he is certainly the Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? All right, now this terminology is, Peter just says, Jesus was the Christ and you killed him. And they say, what do we do now? If we killed our Christ, if we killed our Messiah, what are we supposed to do about that? It's not, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That happens later. That's what the Gentile jailer does. This is the Jews as a nation saying, if we crucified our Messiah, what are we supposed to do about it? And Peter, because he doesn't know what else to say, and it's not wrong that he says it, he says, in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Because they have the Holy Ghost now. It's come on them in the very same chapter because God said it would. And now they see it and say, what are we supposed to do? We killed Christ. What do we do? Well, repent and be baptized. It's a water baptism and it's tied in with repentance and purification. That's what it's tied into. It's tied into the fact that, listen, you did this and you need to repent of doing this. And so what's he do? He baptizes them in water. All right. And then you start to see that, hold on, there's a spider that's decided to join me up here. He's little, but I still don't want him. So, all right. That's a water baptism that is highly connected to the Jews again, but yet for a separate purpose. All right, look in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verse 22. Matthew 20, verse 22. All right, so the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons come and she says, can you grant them to sit on the right and left-hand side? In verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. They didn't know what they were saying. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So they come along and say, can we be baptized with this? And he says, you want to drink the cup I'm about to drink of? You want the baptism I'm about to be baptized with? I said, well, what kind of baptism was that? Was that just baptized in water? No big deal, right? If you got baptized in here, you're still here. You made it. We even warm the water up for you. When we baptize you here at this church, we make it as comfortable as possible. You know, we're Laodicean in all the way. We make it as comfortable as possible for you. Jesus Christ isn't talking about being baptized in water. He's talking about a baptism of suffering. He says, hey, I'm about to drink this cup, and I'm going to go pray heavily that God lets me not drink of it. He doesn't say that here. But we know that in the garden, he says, Lord, if there's any way that we can do this different, and that this cup can pass from me, I'd like option B. And the Lord says, no. And he says, all right, it's your will. It's not mine. And so Jesus Christ says, I'm going to drink of this cup, and I'm also going to be baptized with this baptism here. And you don't know it yet, but you're going to be baptized with this baptism. But you don't want it in the context that you're talking about it. Why? Because it's a baptism of suffering. And of course, those disciples did get it, right? History tells us that probably all of them died a martyr's death, one that you and I don't wish for. And so they did partake in some of that, but they didn't know what they were talking about here. All right, look back in Matthew chapter 3. Got to hurry, I'm trying to be better on my time. Failing again, but Matthew 3 and verse number 11. John the Baptist, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. We'll talk about it in a second. But let's look at this one right now. And with fire. Baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now the charismatics get it messed up, and they ask for the baptism of fire because they liken it to Acts chapter number 2 with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. All right, but the problem is they just don't read well. It says, cloven tongues, paraphrase, like as of fire. It wasn't fire. They didn't have fire coming down and, you know, singeing the hair on their head. It wasn't real fire. It was cloven tongues like fire. And so they walk around saying, oh, they ask the Holy Spirit, can you baptize me with fire? You don't want this baptism of fire. Why? Because this baptism of fire is the opposite of being baptized with the Holy Ghost. It is you are not saved, but you are lost, and you will be baptized with hellfire. You don't want that fire. You don't want that baptism. There was a charismatic church down in Florida, and they would walk around and try to get everybody slain in the spirit. And they would walk around, and the preacher would come along, and he would do this thing right around their kind of stomach area, and they'd say, fire, 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 and do all this kind of craziness to get them all slain in the spirit. Well, they were slain in the spirit, all right. It's just not the spirit you want. And if you continue to follow that spirit, it'll lead you right into hell, because it'll lead you away from Jesus Christ. That religion gets you so caught up in the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, here's what the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit will testify of me. That's what Jesus Christ says. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to testify of me. And so when the Holy Spirit doesn't elevate himself, which is what happens when you get caught up in that charismatic Pentecostal Church of God religion, is you need the evidences of the Holy Ghost to prove that you're saved. And in order to do that, the Holy Ghost has to manifest itself in you in some public manner as proof of your salvation. And that's not what the Holy Spirit of God does. He says he's going to lift up Christ. We talked about it on Sunday. one of the proofs that the Holy Spirit of God is inside of you and working inside of you is you tell people about Christ. You don't tell people about the Holy Spirit. And that's what they do. Hey, do you have the evidences of the Holy Ghost? Why are we talking about this? We should be talking about Christ. Because that's what salvation is through. All right, so this baptism of fire is not that. It's hell, is what it is. All right, well, there's another water baptism, Acts chapter 10. This water baptism is for you and I. All right, now I know I'm doing them out of order because we need to get saved first, but you'll just say, I'm trusting you'll follow me. Acts chapter number 10. This is a Christian baptism, all right, and it's of water. All right, so John baptized in water, Peter baptized in water, and you and I as Christians, we get baptized in water. All right, and we get baptized in water as a symbol, right? We've been over this, so I'm not spending a lot of time here. Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Anybody? That's what he's saying, verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed, and they then prayed they him to tarry certain days. All right, so what is this baptized in the name of the Lord? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's what it is. It's baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptized in the name of the Lord. Who? Those that have already received the Holy Ghost. They have already believed. Look in verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Who's that? Christ. Receiving Christ, believing in Christ. They believed, and then they were baptized. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He was a Jewish proselyte, the Ethiopian eunuch. He knew something about baptism. But Philip here stops him, and Philip says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Because he was just preaching to him Jesus. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. What did he do? He baptized them after salvation. He baptized them to identify with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Identifying with him. All right, but none of those baptisms are the one that is happening in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism. And it's also not the baptism in Ephesians chapter number 4. It says there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. All of these we don't need to worry about over the supreme baptism. What is that baptism? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We look in the Bible, and these seven baptisms, this is the seventh one. The Christian gets baptized in water. Peter baptized with water. John baptized with water. The baptism of Moses, there was water there, but no one got wet. The baptism of the suffering, there was no water there. In the baptism of hell, they wish there was water there. Right? So, but yet, almost every time people see the word baptism, they think, oh, water, we get wet. You know, some religions sprinkle and some go all the way under and some, you know, do the different things. And they say, well, every time we see baptism, that has to mean the Christian baptism. No, because there's more than one. And we better know which one it is. Look in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. All right, there's a baptism there. It's talking about the body of Christ. And there's some spiritual gifts given to that body. And there's a baptism that happens. All right, well, what's different about this baptism? There's no water here. Nobody's dunking anybody in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You don't get put into any body of Christ by getting wet. Unless you get saved in the rain. All right? Like there is, you don't get into the body of Christ by getting wet. It doesn't happen. Getting wet is separate from your salvation. But there is a baptism that happens, and it is a baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's what it says right here. Look in Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How did you get in Christ? When someone dunked you in the water? No. If you think so, it's just because you're mistaken. That's not how it happens. You get in Christ when you get saved. And when you get saved, the Bible says there's a baptism that happens. It's a baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's a baptism that happens of the Holy Spirit of God that puts you into Christ. That doesn't happen when someone sprinkles you as a baby or when you get wet. It doesn't happen. Romans 6. There's no water in Galatians 3. Romans chapter 6. Oh, but it had to be our believer's baptism. That's when it happened, is when the believer's baptism, when we got baptized. No. I don't care how much you like the preacher that baptized you. He didn't put you in the body of Christ. He doesn't have that much power and influence. He didn't put you in Christ. That didn't happen. Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This death to sin thing. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. All right, you're going to be like him someday when you're resurrected from the dead. You're going to be like him. Well, how are you going to do that? What gave you the power to be resurrected and have a sinless body when the Lord comes back? The city water? Chehalis water? Did that give you the power to be resurrected? No. The Holy Spirit of God. You know what happened when you got saved? The Holy Spirit of God baptized you into Christ, and in that spiritual baptism and in that spiritual cutting away, your body became dead to your soul. And in that same, like as Christ was risen from the dead, and he didn't have the flesh anymore, we're supposed to walk in that newness, but also someday we're going to be transformed by that same power, by that resurrection. And that's done by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not done by you and I. Now, the practical application of the chapter is verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The practical application is, hey, You're alive unto God now. The Holy Spirit of God inside of you. You've been cut away. You've been sealed. God in you, you in Christ. You're just carrying around this dead carcass that always wants to sin. But if that body is truly dead, dead men can't sin. Yeah, dead men tell no tales, right? They can't sin either. So if you're dead unto sin, stop living in the bondage of this sinful body. Live in the life that Christ gave you. I mean, how easy does that sound? How hard is that to do? Right? Like, man, for this body being dead, it sure does like a lot of stuff that it shouldn't like. And that's the whole point of Romans chapter 6. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Why? It's a constant reminder. God put something in you and did something in you, but hey, are you going to live? Are you going to be a servant to Christ or a servant to sin? And that's the constant reminder. Romans chapter 8, last reference. Romans chapter 8. This Christ in you, this baptism of the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Why? Because when you got saved, he gave you his Spirit. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. How? By his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Not by you getting wet. It's by his Holy Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit of God does the work. The baptism that counts above all other baptism is baptism of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Not the charismatic thing. It's being saved and born again. God does this work for you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. You're saved. You're going to go to heaven someday because of the operation that God did through the Holy Spirit of God, sealing you unto the day of redemption. Why? Because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Say, but yeah, but all I did was just sit there and pray and put my faith in Christ. Yeah, that was it. And he did all that work. I mean, it's pretty exciting even to review all the things that God did for us. But especially like as young Christians, and is to learn from the scriptures what God did for us when we got saved. I mean, the more I learn from this book, the more I realize, man, I won. I won the lottery when I got saved. I got saved as a child. I had no idea what that was going to mean. I had no big sin to cast off in my life. Some people, they get saved and they immediately cast off that burden of sin and repent of whatever they were trusting. And they know from the scriptures that they're saved. And man, what a difference that makes compared to the old life. And if that was the only, if you just knew that heaven was your home, that's a pretty good way to live the rest of your life. But then you read the book and you hear the preaching and the teaching of God's word and you say, I got that for free. Right? I mean, it's the only gift that keeps on giving. Right? I mean, it's like, okay, I'll do it. I'll get saved, you know. And then you keep finding out how good God is to his children. And you keep finding out the blessings of God. And man, we can rejoice in that. We can thank God in that. And praise the Lord for those things here tonight. So, yeah, not successful at all here tonight and keeping it short, but We're taking prayer requests anyway.